So we're talking about strong marriages. And so we know, first of all, that marriage was instituted by God from Genesis. It is God ordained. It is a reflection, I don't know if you know this, of God and the church. That's what the scripture tells us. The Bible says that Jesus is called the groom, and the church is called the bride of Christ. And one day we're going to have a big marriage supper. It's like Jesus is this groom waiting to come get his bride. He can't wait to have, you know, the big dinner and the honeymoon. Come on, everybody relate to that. If you've been married, you know, just waiting for that day. You're excited about it. The truth is that God wants us to think about it as knowing Jesus intimately like a man knows his wife intimately. Oh, you're like, hey, Pastor, you're getting a little weird. No, it is. That's how the Bible describes it. So look at what Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 through 33. I'm going to read it quickly. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I want to lay that out front. Okay? Whether man or women, we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. But then it says, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Okay, I just lost five people. I know you're going to get offended because I just read. But this is what the Bible says, but let me explain to you what it actually means before you jump to conclusions. The Bible, first of all, says submit to one another first of all. We're bound to one another. The Bible says in another place that men and women are interlinked. The woman came from man, from the rib, but all men come from a woman. Right? So we cannot separate our relationship. So this is not about importance or worth. Or it's not about control. This statement, are you understanding? It's not about importance, worth, or control. It's about headship. It's about leadership. When you have a, and let me say servant leadership so you understand it. When you have a group of people, no matter how big, you always need someone to be the head. Otherwise, there's going to be some issues. I've seen more than ever in this pandemic, the world is looking for leadership. And we're so void of leadership. Nobody is standing up and saying, this is where the way we should go. Everybody's just casting blame and, you know, playing all these games, you know, with their agendas for greed and power. But there is no leadership, you know. People need to be led. People need to be fathered. The Bible calls us sheep for a reason. It's because that's the way God made us. Whether it's a company, an army unit, or a nation, you know, people without a servant leader like Jesus are like sheep without a shepherd. So don't be foolish in thinking like some do, maybe because you've been hurt, that you don't need anybody to lead you. We all need to be led. We all need to be led. That's just the basics. And God instituted this order for a reason. It is for your blessing. Say, it's for my blessing. When a wife is loved, let me say this, when a wife is cherished and sacrificed for, not lorded over, submission is very easy. That's the way it's supposed to be. But we submit to one another in love. I don't just go, it's going to be my way or the highway. I submit to her. You know, every major decision, you know, we come together. And if there's no agreement, we don't move forward unless God expressly told me, Eric, this is the way that you should go. And if I'm a man of God, this is what I'm going to do. Lord God, I know you've spoken to me about where I'm going. I'm going to get out of my job and go to full-time ministry. But I pray, Lord God, that you will speak to my wife. That you will prepare her heart so that at the moment that we do, she's going to not, I'm not going to drag her into it, but she's going to say in her heart, even though she may still have concerns and nervousness about it, she's going to say, I trust that God's spoken to you and I will follow you there. So that's the way it's supposed to be. But most of the time it's like, we're going to get a house, we're going to buy a car, you know, we wait, you know, until we both are in agreement and we feel that God is saying it's time. That's how we do it. And also, when you have authority, you know, in any position, you also have great responsibility. You'll have to give account for how you treat the areas that God has given you to steward as a leader. Whether you're a boss, a pastor, you know, or a father, mother, over your children, we're going to give account. So let me pick this up. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself all for her. There's a responsibility to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. Your wife is a reflectance or reflection of you as a man. She is your flower. So you're to cherish her and make her look good. If you complain about her, you're what you're doing is you're complaining about yourself. Verse 28, in this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And this is quoted from Genesis chapter 2. It follows what we call the law of first mention. That means the original design. It's found right there in Genesis 1 and 2. Okay? For marriage. This is a profound mystery. Look at this verse right here. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So why is marriage so important? God designed it this way because it's a reflection of what happens in heaven. Just like the tabernacle, you know, God told Moses, you will make the tabernacle exactly like I told you to design it and put it together because it's a reflection of heaven. Marriage is a mystery, and you need to do it in this special order that I give to you, not only for health and order and multiplication, but because it's a reflection of something that's happening in heaven. And that is a relationship between God and the church. Are you understanding that? So it is God ordained. It is very important. It is very sacred. Order precedes multiplication. Young people, if you want to study, clean your room. Believe me, you'll be a lot more fruitful once you've done that. Right? It's just, if you don't have a budget, you cannot have multiplication. Order precedes multiplication. It's as simple as that. You want blessing in your home, then you need to have the order as given by God. One of the things that was said in the conference, you will have 100% probability of success with marriage if you do it God's way. If you seek marriage, for anybody here, you need to understand this foundational truth. I know it's been a rough year for marriages and homes. Okay, I'm going to give you some statistics really quickly, you know, that relate to family and then some that relate to marriage, because I want you to see some things that happened in 2020. For example, this is from the CDC survey about over 5,000 people in the month of June. 5,000 people of all age groups, I think from 18 and above. 31% reported struggling with anxiety and depression symptoms. 26% had trauma or stressor-related disorder symptoms. 13% reported to start or have increased substance abuse. And 11% had seriously considered suicide. This is like about 3 months into the pandemic. It's been a tough year on the family and on marriage. I believe that God has given us these opportunities to bring healing, you know, to our families and to marriages. It's very important that we do this. And by the way, these are averages, this percentages of people ages from 18 through like, you know, 80 or, you know, however as high as they went. But if you just take it down to 18 to 24, all those numbers I just gave you, either nearly double or exceed, or they're more than double. So if you're 18 to 24, you all those things, you know, doubly in occurrence. Also, and by the way, I got those from the CDC. I already said that, right? And according to the National Coalition Against Domestic Violence in 2020, 10 million people are physically abused by an intimate partner each year. There have been over 500 gun-related domestic violence fatalities this year in 2020. 20,000 calls are placed each day to domestic violence hotlines, and 20% of women in the U.S. have been raped. Wow. There's an assault on the marriage, on the order given by God. When people are hurt, they say, I don't need anybody else. I'm going to get away as far as I can from people. And yes, what you hear people, I don't need a man, or I don't need a woman. I don't need anybody. But that's not the way it was designed. This is a result of sin. So a law firm, you know, put us the statistics because they deal with a lot of divorces. They're located in Phoenix. And they said, number one, the state with the highest divorce is Nevada. I think that's kind of interesting. I don't have the correlation. I can say I have the proof. I've done the data. But I think it's interesting that a state which provides drive-through marriages, which means that maybe it can be done out of compulsion or it doesn't mean much, has the highest level of divorce. I mean, on top of all the vices that they offer, right? I mean, there's great churches. There's great people there. I'm not saying everything in Nevada is like that. But we have to be intentional about marriage. Overall, the divorce rate in America has been declining, largely due to the fact that millennials are waiting longer to get married. and are staying married longer. However, it also means that there's a lot of sexual promiscuity. Say, well, I don't need marriage to do what I need to do. Right? In 2020, a person with a close friend who is divorced was 140% more likely to get divorced. Isn't it interesting that behaviors are copied? They're made acceptable. They become normalized. Did you know that when people come out as homosexuals, you know, it triggers a bunch of other people doing the same? You always find them in clusters because behaviors are copied. I said, well, I can do it too. You know, as people struggle and they want to experiment and all these things. Some of the most common reasons given for divorce by divorcing couples are lack of commitment, infidelity, they argue too much, they were married too young, and or they had unrealistic expectations. However, religion can be an influence. Obviously, this is done by non-believers, but this is how they put it. Religion can be a factor. Those who have strong religious beliefs have a 14% less risk of divorce. I wish it'd be higher. That those with no religious affiliation and are 14% more likely, to stay married. Couples who have a baby at least 7 months after marrying, that means like, hey, they plan their marriage, they wait a little bit, right? It says that they have a 24% decreased risk of divorce. Interesting. 60% of couples who get married between the ages of 20 and 25 will end in divorce, while those who get married after the age of 25 are 24% less likely to get divorced. I don't know what that means to you, but all it just says that marriage is supremely important. God designed it, and you need to do it God's way, and you need to wait for God's best. Don't rush into it. Don't rush into it. And just so you know, in case you look at numbers, some people care about money, the average total cost of a divorce is $15,000. So that's another reason why not to get divorced. Plus, you end up splitting all your assets, and oh man, there's baggage and all kinds of stuff. I'm not going to talk about that today, but just so you know, other things to keep you from marrying poorly and divorcing. By the way, we have a number of couples here in the house that are over 60 years of marriage. And some that are approaching 60. By the way, Pastor Jim and Sister Rose, I was so happy that you came to the conference. Yeah. 56 years of marriage, 56. You know, and Pastor Jim told me, matter of factly, when we were asking, he says, Eric, I decided we're going to stay married. We're going to keep going. I'm very proud of you, Pastor. Since you gave me our marital counseling, you know, that was a premarital counsel, I thought it was important that you stay married. We have some that are like, are the Burgies here? How many years? 67 years. Everybody, when you leave, give them $20, okay? You owe them something. You know, I think they should be tax exempt for the rest of their life. They should just be able to walk up to Starbucks and just grab a coffee and just... 67 years, that's why I grabbed it. Come on, we need to honor that. Thank you for setting the standard. That's the way it should be. Hallelujah. Marriage affects our individual faith walks. It's just the nature of it. They affect our devotion to prayer and serving and connecting. Marriage is so important. So point number one for my message today, you must love God before your spouse. You want to do God's way, then you need to have God at the helm. Any of you are like, hey, we're already in process. You need to begin to love God above all things. And there is a way through. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40 says, Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Someone said once, the key to marriage is to not hate each other's guts at the same time. There's much to be said about this, but when you're selecting a spouse, when you're trying to heal your marriage, or just simply trying to bring a little bit of vibrancy and life to it, I just want to say, like we sang earlier, and I wrote this on Friday, so it's not like I knew that we were going to sing this song, nothing is impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. All the reasons why people divorce, and I read them earlier, lack of commitment, infidelity, obviously money fights, they argue too much, they're married too young, unrealistic expectations. They can be loved through with God. Why? Because Jesus said to love one another, and he also said to forgive one another. I love that the Bible has all these forcing functions. We use that term a lot in the military, forcing functions. You know, Jesus says, if you want to be forgiven, then you got to forgive people. It's like, I guess I got to forgive her, you know. Yeah. When we have communion, it says, before you have communion, you want to spend some time with me. It says, you need to make sure that there's nothing in your heart, that you're not doing it for the wrong reasons. So God has all these forcing functions. It says, you don't want to be greedy in life, then you need to give your tithe. What? Yeah, because if you didn't have a forcing function, we just tend to become greedy. We're selfish by nature. That's what the scripture says. It says, so you will not become greedy, then you're to give to God and to give to people. We're supposed to do that. Those are forcing functions that cause us to have the right behavior. Are you understanding this? We have to love people, you know, because we're compelled. If we want to honor God, you know, there's days where I'm not going to like Raquel. And there's days I, you know, maybe she hated my guts. I don't know. But because she loved God too much, she said, oh God, I have to honor that man. And I have to forgive him. And I have to love him. And I have to serve him. And I'm not doing it for you. I'm doing it for God. You know, but you work through it. We decided early on the big D, I'm not talking about a sickness, the big D, divorce, you know, we're not going to entertain it. We don't use the word. It's not in our vocabulary. It is never a choice. Doesn't matter what it is, you know, we're going to work through it. Doesn't matter the cost, the effort, we will get through it together. We're committed, just as our vow said, until death do us part. Amen? Hallelujah. It's a little quiet in here. I hope somebody's being blessed by this. You know, God wants us to have a love triangle. You know, there's only one love triangle allowed. A love triangle. Jesus at the top, and each one of you down at the bottom. The only way to make the triangle smaller is to draw closer. As you draw closer to Jesus, you're actually drawing closer to yourselves. It's just the nature of it. He puts love, compassion, humility, wisdom. He brings all these things to our lives that we need as we draw closer to him. This is why the only way to be divorce-proof is to love God with all your heart. It's not just loving God more than your spouse, because maybe you love your spouse so little that you just love God just a little bit more. And I'm talking about, you got to love God with everything. And if you will do that, then surely your spouse will be in a second plane, but he will force you to love her as she's supposed to be loved. And of course, I'm focusing on women because I'm a man, you know, but you can do it the other way as I'm saying it. That's the order of the commandments. Love God first with everything, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? The vertical before the horizontal, because when we go do the vertical part, he gives us what we don't have. We're just weak. We're fickle. We're moody. My wife can say amen or something like that. We can be moody sometimes. The Steelers are losing. You know, it's just a bad day. You know about sports? Only one team wins at the end of the year. There's going to be 31 teams, fans, going to be unhappy at the end of the year. It's just the nature of the business, you know. I say we just quit sports. No. You can only love your spouse as much as you are loved. Some of us did not see much unconditional love growing up, so we can't give what we haven't received. Are you getting this? You can't give what you haven't received. You can't take someone where you have not been. Here's the order. You love God with all you got, and then he fills your heart so you can give to people. We sing this song called Build My Life, and we're going to sing it at the end. I asked, hey, let's sing this song at the end. It is about, it says, having our foundation on the rock, and this applies to marriage. Look at the chorus. I love singing this chorus. Every time we sing it, it blesses me. It says, holy, there is no one like you. There is none besides you. And then it says, open up my eyes in wonder, and then show me who you are, and lead me in your love to those around me. And lead me in your love to those around me. If we will focus on His holiness and then His love, He fills our heart so we can love the people. He says, God, give me your heart for people. Some of us don't have much compassion. God can give you compassion. Some of you have a hard time forgiving. God can give you strength and the perspective to forgive. Like the people said, I'm having a hard time forgiving. Well, let me tell you, there was a man that had a debt of $10 billion. And so he's like, what am I going to do? So the guy the he owed it to came to collect. And he said, well, I can't pay it. He says, okay, I'm gonna do this for you. I'm going to show some grace. You don't have to pay me the $10 billion debt. It's like, phew. But then he had somebody who owed him $100 that owed money from him. And he says, I'm sorry, I don't have $100 to pay you back. And so that wicked servant, you know, went and put in jail the man that couldn't pay $100. That is what it's like. If God has forgiven us our sins, how can we not turn around and forgive other people? And forgiveness is not a feeling. You may still have the sting of what they did to you, but it's a decision. It is a decision. God, I choose to forgive. And Lord God, I can't do this very well, so I need Holy Spirit to come. Help me to do it from the heart. And I'm going to bless them. You can't bless someone for a long time before you start feeling compassion for them and love for them. So every time you think of the person that hurt you, so Lord God, I choose to forgive them and I bless them. I choose to forgive them and I bless them. I choose to forgive them and I bless them. And eventually, you will remember what they did, but you won't have this thing anymore. And then you'll have breakthrough. 70 times 7, as often as you think about them, bless them. You know, if the enemy's saying, remember what they did to you, and every single time he comes to you, bless them and forgive them, he's going to be, you know what, this is not working out very well for me. Every time I come to remind him of what they did to him, you know, he forgives them. So they become more blessed and more blessed and more blessed. Isn't that like Jesus, to love your enemies? Forgive them for they don't know what they do from the cross. We need to get the heart of Jesus for people. Hallelujah. And that applies to our marriages. It's a little quiet. Can I get an amen at least in here? Hallelujah. Like, I'm right here. Come on. Preach it. Something. Point number two, marriage requires investment and maintenance. There's an initial investment. You got to choose wisely, but then there's a maintenance. You have to have a good investment, a good purchase, and of course a good maintenance. Buying a house is an investment, right? But routine care of the house is the maintenance. You would never buy a house or a car on a whim. Marriage should be careful and entertained. Involve a multitude of counselors. Ask people. You know, nowadays you watch the movies, they throw this idea at you that in order for it to be romantic, it needs to be us against the world, against all odds. And I don't care if no one agrees with it. And everybody's like, we're trying to tell you something. You know, 25 people around you and nobody's going, you know, on your side on this, except maybe your terrible friends. You know, you need to listen. Have multitude of counselors. Ask, take time, pray, seek, fast, do whatever you need. Go through premarital counseling. That says a lot about you and to God as you're trying to make that initial investment. And sometimes it's not just about the right person, it's about the right timing. I mean, understand that. Timing is everything. We had a message on that. Investment is picking well, but maintenance is having good disciplines. Like, we're going to pray together. We're going to forgive regularly. We're going to find mentors. Oh, we all need mentors. We all need coaches and mentors in our lives to show us how to do as well. So that's why I said it's great that we have people like the Burgies and the Hostons and the Fowlers, you know. People that have been doing it for a little bit, that, you know, they know a thing or two because what they've seen a thing or two, like they say. And let me just say this, as you're picking, do not be unequally yoked. That's what the Bible says. You shouldn't, if you have a relationship with Jesus, you shouldn't be marrying an unbeliever. That's it. You're asking for trouble there. Now, of course, you're like, okay, we've done it. Well, that's a different thing. But let me just first address the people that are picking. You know, it's not just unbeliever, but it also means if you've been going, you know, after God for years and you have attained a certain level of maturity, and then you're like, oh, but you marry this brand new born-again Christian, this is going to be trouble. It's talking about an oxen and a donkey being yoked together, and the donkey's getting dragged around by the oxen, right? Something's got to give. Usually, because you don't want to strain the relationship, the person who's more spiritual mature, instead of bringing the other person up, they have to come down. to actually go backwards in their spiritual walk. So just, like I said, it's not about just the person, it's about the timing. Let them grow, let them mature. And then God, you know, then it might be the right person. If you truly love someone, you let them go. I had to let go of someone. And God gave me my wife, who loved God. And we do life together, ministry together. We have a beautiful family. It hasn't been a strain. We both go after God together. I don't drag her on Sundays. Come on, let's go. I don't want to do it anymore, you know. And let me just say, for those of you that are, you're in a marriage where you feel like you're pulling your partner, your spouse, not your partner, your spouse, let me use the right terminology, around, spiritually speaking. Your spouse is not keeping you from ministry. They are your ministry. Let me say that again. Your spouse is not keeping you from ministry. They are your ministry. There'll be time for all the other stuff you can do. Your first ministry is to minister to that spouse until they come to the Lord, or until they mature, until they open themselves to the things of God. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 26 to 28. And I'm getting close here. Because of the present crisis, Paul begins with this. Because of the present crisis, so fitting today, I think it is best to remain as you are. If you have a wife, do not seek to end the marriage. God hates divorce. If you don't have a wife, do not seek to get married. You know, but if you do get married, it is not a sin. And if a young woman gets married, it is not a sin. However, those who get married at this time will have troubles. He's telling you, look, so, marriage ain't going to solve all your problems. We think, oh man, my lust problems are done, you know, it's just going to be, I know there's kids in here, sexual bliss, you know, romantic bliss. We're just going to be at a Sandals resort in the Dominican Republic for the rest of our lives, you know, sipping in a virgin margarita or something. Something, it's just going to be awesome. Come on, that's not what marriage is about. We talk about the intent of God. It's about, yes, about having someone, you know, about company. You know, it says it's not good for man to be alone, but then it says they also give them purpose, right? And then they're also supposed to have kids. Ultimately, they're all about maturity. Maturity is going from selfishness to love. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is selfishness. So the idea is that you can become 18, 20, 20. Well, now they're saying probably more than 25, because we have all these kidults that won't leave the house and don't want to mature, want to play video games. Ooh, I hope I'm not stepping on somebody's, you know. Come on, everything in its place. There's a time and season for everything. You got a wife, you got kids, just, you got to let go of the video games. Enjoy them, but at the right time, right place. I'm done. Let's just. I see that so often nowadays. I mean, we've heard a couple that was ministering yesterday. I used to go home and just play video games. I was like, he's a pastor now. Wow, he matured. You know, he grew. We can get out of this. So that's good. Marriage requires constant maintenance. If you think that you don't need help or don't need to invest, you are wrong. You can be 56 and learn a thing or two, right? You know, or at least be refreshed. You can get refresher training, right? The enemies of your marriage and your sexuality, listen, are coming for you. They let the dogs out. Woo, woo. And they're coming for you. So you must invest. You must maintain. Some people are like, what is he talking about? It's a hip-hop song, all right? It's kind of old, but it applies. They let the dogs out. Children will leave, but marriage is until death. So you got to invest in it equally or more. Some people just say, oh, it's all about the children. No. You got to invest in your spouse. You got to go to good conferences. You know, all those good things. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. You got to pray together. I mean, I recommend that. That's one thing that I'm telling you will bless you instantly. If you begin to make prayer with your spouse a routine, whether it's in the morning, you know, midday, at night, right before you go to bed. Find a time and just have a short prayer. Whatever it is, pray for each other's needs. I'm telling you, something will shift. Something will happen. I'm telling you, when my wife and I began to do it regularly, something happened. We made a turn, you know, in the right direction. So I really recommend it. Have dates. Finally get some amens, you know. I'm not going to say it. But you know what I'm thinking about from this weekend? What you need to do. Okay. He said it. I'm not going to say it. Got to go on vacations. I once learned the 7-7 rule. About every 7 days, you need to have a date. About every 7 weekends, you need to have like a night where you get away either with your wife or even with the kids. You can take them along with you. You know, we're going to go to Tucson and stay for a night or two. And then every 6-7 months, you know, have a nice vacation. It is important to rest and to get away and to invest in each other. Get your kids away from the iPad, you know, and the phones. You know, I hate to say it, but sometimes it's just look around the room and everybody's got something, you know. Not me, I got the TV. I don't have anything. I don't have, with a remote. And last one, keep the marriage bed pure. Point number 3, keep the marriage bed pure. I'm almost done here. Okay, I know we have a growth track, but I need to finish this. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriages is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And the bed needs to be undefiled. Paul had begun the message we just read in 1 Corinthians 7, and because of the present crisis. He said, because he was talking to the church of the Corinthians, and it says there that if you just go 2 chapters prior to 1 Corinthians 7, 1 Corinthians 5, he says, guys, how can it be that there's a guy in the church sleeping with his father's wife, and nobody in the church, including the leadership, has said anything? What is going on in Corinth that nobody has said anything? You're allowing this sexual sin to go rampant. So now you fast forward 2 chapters and because of the present crisis, where the dogs are out, sexuality is pretty much like boom. TikTok, right there in front of your face. We have to make wise choices. Paul, Apostle Paul, I'm sorry to tell you, I want to be honoring of this, but what we're going through these days, I think, in my view, is worse than what was going on in the church of Corinth. Every kid has access to pornography. This trafficking is rampant, sex trafficking. The media, the movies, the shows, everything is about sex sells, sex sells, sex sells. They can't sell you anything without somebody, you know. You know, like deodorant. And they have like a model with not one hair on his body, right? You know, just spraying himself and it's like Axe or something like that. Every perfume. Say again? That's what all dads look like. That's right. It just looks like all muscular. Yeah. Just leave that alone. I'm just going to stay on target, Eric. Stay on target. You know, like I said, marriage is not going to solve your lust problems. God has to heal you of that. You need to bring them under control by loving God, obviously. God can do it. One is you need to open up about it. It's I know people think it's a taboo, but go to somebody and tell them, look, I'm struggling with sin. Any kind of sin, you know, but especially sexual sins. You know, open up to somebody, you know, that you confide in, especially that has a higher level of spirituality. They say, hey, they can really counsel me. They say, that you look up to. They're going to love you unconditionally. They're just going to say, what are you? I can't believe. No, people are going to say, there's a way forward. There's a way out. Jesus can heal you. We need that in our lives. Because it's rampant. They say that 60% of men, and Christian men, in the last month have accessed pornography. So that means that 60% of you, kind of like the Last Supper, right? Who, me? Is it me? You know, like, I'm not pointing the finger at anybody here, but 60% of men, on average, in a church, have accessed pornography in the last month. it is that rampant. How can it be that the church is no different than the world? That we only decrease divorce by 14%. What's the way out? Obviously, it's repentance. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says that if we confess with your mouth, he's faithful. If we repent from our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins. And it says, and to cleanse us. That means to make you feel pure. Not just to stop doing the behavior, but you actually feel renewed. You're not just running away from hell, you're running to Jesus. I'm telling you, I used to be like that, not hooked, but I did pornography here and there, and it just brought such shame to me. But I finally began to be open with key people around me. And God began to just break the bondage, the spirit of lust off of me, where now I feel free, I feel pure. I look at women not like objects. I see women, as somebody that God has created that needs Jesus. I'm just getting real with us because the marriage is under assault. There's this people called the same-sex attraction Christians. So they're saying, hey, look, a man says I'm attracted to men. But listen to what I have to say about this. And I'm not saying it's right or wrong. But they said, look, I've tried to get rid of these urges. They're not leaving me. But because I love Jesus too much, I'm not going to act on them. I'm going to be pure. If a homosexual can say that, what about the rest of us? Liars, thieves, gossipers, compulsive. We all have something that we struggle with. We all have a sin that so easily besets us. We don't get to pick how we're broken, but all of us are broken. And until you acknowledge your sin and you're open about it, it's just going to fester. It's going to be ugly in your life. And you need Jesus to come in and to heal you. If you're going to have healed marriages, you need to be vulnerable. This is the truth. But vulnerability is empowering. It's not a no-no word. The more vulnerable you are with your spouse, the more vulnerable you are with other men and women of God, I'm telling you, you're going to open the door to healing. The devil will have no foothold, because one of his biggest tricks is to bring shame and condemnation into your life, to tell you, you're no good. We're going to stone you to death because we found you in adultery. And Jesus said, oh, okay, wait a second. Okay, the sin is out. But whoever is free of sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. Okay, go ahead. And they all left, right? We know that story. And then Jesus turned to her and says, let's address it. He didn't come down hard on her. He just said, where are your accusers? He says, neither do I condemn you. He says, go. It means move forward with your life. Have life. Survive. And not just survive, but thrive in your life. But it says, go and sin no more. He didn't just say, oh, do whatever it is. It's grace. No, Jesus dealt with it, with truth, right? But we have to be open and vulnerable about it. Somebody once said, the grace that God affords you for transformation is in direct proportionality to your repentance. If you try to sugarcoat it, well, everybody's doing it. It's not as bad as so-and-so's. I only do it every other week. That's not going to help you. Let's go before God. I'm telling you, as you draw closer to God, your sin will look nasty. The Bible says in one place that our best acts are like filthy rags of unrighteousness. So that nails us all. We all need Jesus today. There's something we're all struggling with that we need to come clean with Jesus about. But the cool thing about it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. And he can heal our marriages. And he can, heal our children. Hallelujah. And he can heal our young adults. And he can heal our single people. Anything that so easily besets, God can heal it. Let's stand up. As we close today, and I know I've gone a little long, I apologize. I had so much stuff to do, but I really felt that I wanted to touch on some things today. You need to love God above all things. Number one, you need to be intentional and make an investment, and then be wise and maintain your relationships, especially with your spouse. And last one, be very careful in this day and age. Keep the marriage bed pure, undefiled. Young people, I'm telling you, it will destroy your marriage in a heartbeat. But that's why we can run to Jesus. There is hope. Read the Bible. I remember one guy who couldn't think straight because all the pornography he watched. And I just told him, read the Bible for 30 minutes a day for 30 days straight. And tell me what happens up to that time. Until you, the Bible calls the Word, and we said it earlier, it's the water of the Word. The Word of God has like a cleansing agent. It's like it just strains all the gunk and all the nastiness. And we can't even think straight. And all of a sudden, we're able to make good decisions. We begin to think and value things and appraise things like God does. So if you have true repentance, then you will do the actions necessary. Does it just mean just have a little prayer all by yourself? Go to someone and confess. Confess your sins once to another. And the fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. That's what it tells us in James chapter 5. Confess your sins once to another. Be vulnerable. Be real. It's okay. I'd rather be real and people to know that I dealt with pornography than to conceal it and fester it and then miss out on heaven. Nathan confronted David. David, you were that man that killed Uriah and you slept with his wife. If he hadn't been confronted with his sin, David would have gone to hell. It's not the worst thing in the world to be confronted or to be vulnerable. Does that make sense? Don't worry about what people think. Get help. We want to help you. There's pastors, elders, counselors. There's some place that God will lead you. Because I'm telling you, if you will take the steps of faith forward, God will meet you halfway. He's running towards you already.